Acts chapter number 27, please, if we'll get over there. And if you'll look over, if you would, in verse number 21. We're going to pick up in a passage of Scripture. It's maybe familiar to you. Acts chapter 27, in verse number 21, the Bible says, and if you wouldn't mind standing with me as we read the Word of God together. I know here in this church it's not going to offend you, but if it did, just be glad it didn't turn to Psalm 119 and you'll feel better about it, I promise. Usually helps folks. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." And I want to focus on verse 25, where the Apostle Paul simply said, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." And I want to preach to you this morning on the subject, I believe God. Paul is on his way to Rome because he had appealed to Caesar. Do you remember he was arrested and he had already stood before Agrippa and Festus and Felix, and finally he just appealed and said, because they said, "Why don't you go back to Jerusalem? We'll judge you there." And he said, "No, I'm before the right judgment seat, and I appeal to Caesar." And so now they're sending him to Rome so that he could stand before Caesar eventually. And he and many other prisoners are on a ship headed that way. And verse number 10, as they're on the boat, Paul simply says, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the landing and the ship, but also our lives." So he's warned the folks that there's going to be problems along this journey, and there's going to be problems in the ship, and there's going to be storms and things that happen, and it's going to be a very dangerous journey. He tells the captain of the centurion, if you will, that's going to happen. However, in verse number 11, we find the centurion chose to believe the master of the ship over Paul. He chose to believe someone who was a sailor over the man of God. Maybe he was thinking the sailor had more experience, or maybe the sailor knew more about that kind of thing than Paul, the prisoner. But what he didn't know is that Paul belonged to God, and God gave him a little bit of insight that he didn't give the shipmaster, if you will. And so as they get on the boat and they're sailing along, they get caught in a bad storm, and it tosses the ship around. Verse number 14, it says, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon." Now, this is in the Adriatic Sea, and that's actually on the Croatian border. That's the sea that borders Croatia is the Adriatic. And we still have to this day something called the Bura. I don't know what that's called in English. We call it that in Croatian. So you look that up if you will. But it literally means a wind. And it still blows to this day. And they'll have wind warnings along that coastal area at certain times of the year when this happens. And it literally blows semi-trucks over. The wind is so strong. It's a straight line wind, but it comes off of that sea. And so it's known for that at certain times of the year, of these tempestuous type storms. And so this storm arose, and the ship is caught in it. And the Bible says after a while, after a long absence, the Bible says in verse 21 that Paul stands up, and I'm going to paraphrase if you would. He just simply says, "I told you so. I told you it was going to happen. You should have listened to me." Look in verse 21. "But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me.'" Now that's "I told you so." Okay. "And not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." So, you know, the man of God knew more than the shipmaster did, because God knows things, and God gave him that insight, if you will. But after a little bit of time, he says, be of good cheer. Now that's kind of an interesting phrase. They're about to go down. They're trying to find out how to save their lives at this point. And the man of God says, be of good cheer. Now, they're in a storm. There's a problem. The wind is raging. The waves are high, and it looks like that they're all going to die. And yet the man of God says, be of good cheer. Now that's interesting to me. But it's really a truth that you and I ought to hold to, because even in the storms of life, we ought to be of good cheer. There's no reason that, you know, if you focus on the storm, it's easy not to be of good cheer. But if you'll focus on the one that can calm the storm, you can be of good cheer. Paul wasn't focused on the waves. He wasn't focused on the wind. He was focused on the God that he served. And when the wind was blowing, he could say, be of good cheer. Be good for us if we'd kind of get focused on God. You know, I'm sure here in Texas, even the last few years hasn't necessarily been the best 2 years of your life. Probably a lot of things have happened that you never thought would happen in our lifetime. Well, over in Croatia, it's certainly that is true. And we're still under certain lockdowns and things, if you will, over there. And they're getting ready to do it again. I'm sure when I get back, we'll be back down in some kind of lockdown. They like to do that. You give them a little authority and they like it. And it's been a very difficult time. And a lot of our people were discouraged in our church. And so what I started doing last year is I thought, you know, we need to focus on Jesus. Not focus on the problems and how bad the world is and all these things. We need to focus on Jesus. So I started preaching, back last year. Every sermon was on Jesus. And I don't know what it did for our people. I do, because I started watching them blossom again. But I know it did something in my heart. Because when you start focusing on Jesus and you stop focusing on the storms around you, things get better. Now the storm is still blowing and the wind is still strong and things are still happening. But when we look to Jesus, things just get better. So Paul says, be of good cheer. Christians can be joyful even in the storms of life. Now this leads me to our text. Paul begins to tell them that the angel of God came to him and revealed some things to him. And he says in verse number 24, the angel says, saying, fear not, Paul. Can I tell you something today? God doesn't want us to live in fear. It's not God's will for God's people to live in fear. We're to live by faith, and faith and fear are not the same things. They're not. And so Paul said, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. See, God had a plan for Paul's life. And God was in control. No matter how much the storm was raging, God was in control of Paul's life. And by the way, if you're saved this morning, God is in control of your life. We learned that Sunday school. God is in control. And so he told Paul, he said, don't worry about it, Paul. You're going to be brought before Caesar, because that's the will of God for your life. And then he says, and I'm going to go ahead and give you all those in the ship. Now, I think that's kind of interesting that God would even tell Paul that. He says, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. I think that was his missionary heart. Paul didn't want to see them perish. Paul was concerned about those people in the ship. Now, they were the ones that shackled him. They were the ones that had him in as a prisoner, and yet he was still concerned about them. God said, hey, don't worry about it. I'm going to give them to you as well. And then we come to our text, verse number 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Now, look at it. For I believe God. You know what made Paul different than everybody else? He believed God. You know, there were a lot of Christians in that day. Not all of them believed God like Paul did. Paul was sold out to God and he believed God. And I think it would do us good in 2021 if God's people would get back to believing God. God's not dead. I know I've heard it say, oh, we're in a different generation. It's hard. You don't think it was hard for Paul? The things he was under the Roman government. Can I tell you what they did? They would behead him in that day. They killed him for their faith in that day. He had it hard, and yet Paul still preached. Paul still believed God. Those around him might not have understood his God. They might not have even believed in his God. But I believe they knew that Paul believed God. I believe that centurion believed God, but believed Paul. He might not have believed in Paul's God, but he knew that Paul believed in God. My friend, this world needs to see if Christians, they need to see some Christians who believe God. People at your work need to see someone who believes God. You know what folks are looking at right now? They're looking for someone that really believes God. People at your school, young people, need to see some people who believe God. People at the restaurant need to see some people who believe God. Everywhere you go, your family members, can I tell you something? They need to see some folks that believe God. Paul believed God. How real is your faith this morning? I know this is a good church. And I know many of you love God. But how real is your faith? Is God personal to you? Would you stand up for Him in a world that is rejecting Him? Can I tell you something? What we need is somebody to believe God. We get so caught up in politics and sports and all the things around us. Can I tell you something? We ought to get caught up on God and just start believing God. America and the world needs to see some Christians who believe God. I did not say they need to see Christians who go to church, although it's important to go to church. You ought to go to church. You ought to be in church. Every time the doors are open, you ought to be here. And by the way, it might do your family members good to see you getting faithful to church. It might just make them start thinking you believe God. I remember Tori and I were young Christians and we came from the world, and after we got saved and started going to church, I remember that birthday party seemed to always be on Sunday. All the little, you know, the family get-togethers, they always did it on Sunday. You know why they didn't do it on Saturday? Because that was their day they could party and play. So they did it on Sunday. They had the birthday parties or they'd have the reunions and things of that nature. And as Tori and I got into church and started hearing the Bible, we made a decision that we were going to get all in. And we were going to believe God. We started tithing. We started getting faithful to church. And we started being there Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And we'd go soul winning. And the family would still try to have those birthday parties on Sunday and the reunions on Sunday. And we told them, we said, you can do that and God bless you for it, but we're not going to be there. We're going to be in church. Why? For we believe God. Now, it made some of them ruffle their feathers, but after a while, I think they started realizing we really did believe God. And you know, it's funny, the life I came from a pretty hard life and rebellious teenager and so forth, and grew up wicked. I probably gave my testimony here before. And it's funny, all those family members that, you know, they're religious, but they're not, most of them aren't saved. They have a religion, but they're not saved. And boy, when I got into church, they thought that was a good thing. They thought, oh, he's going to get some help now. He can go to church. But it's kind of funny, those same people, you start tithing and you start showing up Sunday night and tell them you can't be at the birthday party, then you're in a cult. Isn't that kind of funny how that works out? No, what happened is, see, I was watching that religion and I thought it was a bunch of hypocrites as a young man. See, that's what happened. I'd look at them, I'd think, boy, that ain't real. I see how they live on Saturday and what they say they do on Sunday. That's just not real. But what happened is I got in a little independent Baptist church in Mansfield, Texas, and the pastor preached hard against sin. I started growing and I saw something real. I saw someone who believed God. And I thought, hey, that's different than the religion I've been listening to. There's something different about that. So I got all in with it. I thought, you know, that's what I need. I just need to see somebody that believes God. And by the way, your lost family members, what they need to see is someone who believes God. Paul believed God. He was all in. And that centurion, I think he might not have believed in God, but he knew Paul believed in God. It'd do us good if we just believed God. So for our message this morning, I just want to talk to you on the subject, for I believe God. I want to give you a few things this morning that I believe God about. Brother, what time we get out of here? Don't say that. I just lost half the people. Amen. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And look, if you would, in verse number 89. We do a lot of turning in the Scriptures in Croatia, so hope we can do that this morning. Even verses you might know, we like to look at it in the Bible. Verse 89, Psalm 119, it says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy word is settled in heaven." I like that verse. Forever, Thy word is settled in heaven. Now turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Now I know some of you know these verses, but I think we ought to read them one more time. Proverbs 30, verse number 5, where the Bible says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." Do you see that every word of God is pure? "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Now one more. Turn, if you would, to Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1. And we're going to look in verse number 2, where the Bible says, "In hope..." chapter 1, verse 2. "In hope of eternal life, which God..." Now look at it. "That cannot lie, promised before the world began." He cannot lie. His word is pure. "And forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." So I want to say to you this morning, for our first thing, I believe God's word is true. I just do. I believe it's true. I don't think this is a book of suggestions and some of it's true and some of it's not. It's not a buffet. I try to explain to our people in Croatia what a buffet is. Now, you Americans know what a buffet is. I saw a commercial the other day that the Golden Corral said, "We're open," or something. I guess they've been closed. I don't know. I've been in Croatia. I haven't been here. But I try to explain to our people what a buffet is. That you go in, you pay one price, and they got all this food, and you can pick and choose what you want. Well, they can't. It's hard for them to get a hold of that, because nothing's like that in Croatia. Brother Combs lived over that part of the world at one time. He knows what it's like. It's not free. You don't get free stuff. You pay for everything. You pay for ketchup at McDonald's. It's a crazy... We come here and we're just going to order ketchup. Forgot it's free. Going to ask her, "How much is your ketchup at McDonald's?" Nothing's free over... So I try to explain to them what a buffet is, and they can't get that. But you know, a lot of Christians, they look at the Bible like a buffet. They like to pick it. You know, you can go to a buffet. If you like steak, you take steak. There's no usually like steak on a buffet. But, you know, you get to choose what you want, and you can leave what you don't want. Well, a lot of people come to the Bible that way. That they like to take, they love John 3:16. But they don't like Luke 6:38 as much. "Given it shall be given unto you." But they like to look at the Bible like a buffet, and they pick and choose. My friend, I want you to know, I believe the Bible is true. I believe every bit of it is true. I believe it's God's book, and God preserved it for us in the King James Bible. Folks ask us, and I'll get flack for this around the country sometimes, but we translated from the King James Bible. They said, "You can't do that." That's what I was told. "You can't do that." Well, I thought, well, if it's true, and if it's God preserved, and God preserved it, then why can't you? If it's true. Now, if it's a good translation, and that's all it is, I'd understand maybe you can't. But if God preserved it, then why can't you? See, I believe it's preserved. And that happened to me when I was in Bible college. Now, I just taught the King James, but didn't really know why. I was in Bible college, and I worked as a courier over in Fort Worth, Texas. And there was a Jehovah's Witness, been there about 30 years at my job, was in the Jehovah's Witness 30 years. He was some kind of elder up in that. And he heard I was going to Bible college. And so, he told me, "Oh, I heard you're going to Bible college." And so he wanted to open up a discussion about all this stuff I'm supposed to believe. And, I'll be honest with you, I knew I believed it because my preacher told me so. And, we went on hell and the Trinity and all the things, if you know anything about Jehovah's Witness. And by the time it was over, I didn't know if I wanted to be a Baptist anymore. I thought, "I'm going to Bible college," and couldn't give him a Bible answer. So I went home. This is a weekend. I read the New Testament. I was just devouring the New Testament. I had the wrong spirit. You probably never done this, but I was just looking for verses to nail his hide to the walls. All I was doing. Just being honest about it. And so I was marking verses, and I mean, they're all over the place. The Trinity and hell, and Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. And so I had all those verses and I was ready to go, and I went in Monday and I was just waiting to see him. Waiting for break time. You know, I didn't do it when I went on my break, but when break time came, I was just waiting. And I went in there and I nailed him to the wall with a Bible. Then you know what he said to me? Well, that's not in the original. This is how it should be translated. And then he showed me these other versions that how that was translated there. And that year I had Brother Cavanaugh in my King James class in Bible college. And I realized they're not the same. The translations are not the same, folks. They're not. Now, I didn't have a real good education, but I knew things that are different are not the same. I figured that out. They're just not. It'd be good some theologians would understand that. Things that are different are not the same. Now, they can both be wrong, but they both can't be right if they're different. So they can't say, hey, it doesn't matter. They're just all... No, no, no. If they're different, they're either both wrong or one's right and one's wrong. Well, I believe God preserved His Bible, and so I believe it's in the King James Bible. That's been sealed in my heart and soul. And by the way, it is the foundation on which I built my life. And I thank God for it. I believe God. Can I tell you this morning, until you get that settled in your heart, you're going to be tossed to and fro like a wave on the sea. You'll never have a foundation until you get the foundation right. Our people in Croatia, you know what they know? The foundation is the Word of God. You cannot build a church. You cannot build your life. And I understand that Christ builds His church. I get that. But can I tell you something? It cannot be done without the Word of God. It can't. People can't be built. Your marriage can't succeed. Everything has to be built upon the Word of God. It is our foundation. That's what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter number 7. You remember when He talked about the foolish and the wise man? One built his house on the sand. One built it upon the rock. The rock were the sayings of Christ. The words of Christ. So the wise man built his house upon that rock. And when the winds blew and the rain fell, what happened? The house stood upon the rock. Now can I tell you something? Paul built his house upon that rock. And when he was in the midst of the storm, he could stand up and say, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Do you believe God this morning, folks? You believe Him? When trials come to your life, when tribulations come to your life, when heartaches come to your life, do you believe God? If you do, can I tell you something? You can be of good cheer. Something happened to us last furlough. We were here. We have problems with one of our children. I'm not going to go into that this morning. Something happened and I've never been broken like I was broken in my ministry, ever. It was a Saturday night. I had to preach Sunday morning. Got the news and I was broken. I wept and wept and wept. Just asking God, God, please help. Please help. I had to preach Sunday morning. Got up in the morning, heart's broken. Just felt broken. Got up to behind the pulpit. Didn't know how I was going to get through my message. I began to weep as I preached. But I felt like it was though there were arms that were hugging me. Just a presence that I felt that had a hold of me. And I preached my heart out. Got through the message. Because there's a God in heaven that'll get you through those storms. There's a reason I believe God. There's a reason I built my life upon the Word of God. I don't understand nor know how people are getting through some of the things that have happened over the last few years without God. I don't. And I don't think they are. I think most of them are on Prozac or whatever the latest drug is. Or medical marijuana, whatever it is nowadays. Because they can't get through it. But folks, I don't need a drug. I have a Christ. I have a Bible. My life is built upon the Word of God. I don't need that in my life. I've got the Word of God. I believe God. And I believe His Word is true. Number two, I believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now we're going to tarry long, but John 1:29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, remember what he said? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 5. Revelation chapter number 5. Revelation 5. Verse number 1. The Bible says, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in earth, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and four and twenty elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.'" I want you to know this morning that I believe the Word of God is the Word of God. And I believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God. I don't believe He is a Lamb of God. I believe He is the Lamb of God. He's not a Savior. He's not a way of salvation. He is the Savior and the only way of salvation. There is one Savior, and His name is not Muhammad. There is one Savior, and His name is not Buddha. There is one Savior, and her name is not Mary. There is one Savior, and His name is Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Savior of the... He came to seek and to save that which was lost. God does not have many lambs. He has one Lamb. He doesn't have many ways. He has one way. And that way was Jesus, who died and paid for the sin of the world. I was a sinner that I would have been something the world would classify as useless and worthless. But there was a Savior who loved me and gave Himself for me and changed my life and gave me salvation. It was Jesus that entered the tabernacle of heaven, placed His blood on the mercy seat. It was not Mary, it was not the Pope, wasn't Buddha. It was Jesus who made His way into the tabernacle that was not made with hands, into heaven itself, placed His blood upon the mercy seat, making salvation possible for the world. There is one way, one truth, and one life that will bring mankind to the Father. And that way is truth, and life is Jesus and none other. It's not many Saviors, there's one Savior. And you think, why in the world are you saying this in a Baptist church? Because I think we need to hear it one more time. There is one Savior. We deal with this in Croatia all the time. The Baptist Union there, they work with the Catholics and they say, we're all brothers in Christ. Well, those brothers in Christ, as they call them, say that you can go through Mary. Those brothers in Christ say the Pope can get to God for you, or the priest. Those brothers in Christ, as they call them, say that you have to keep the sacraments. My friend, I want you to know today there is one Savior, and her name's not Mary, it's Jesus. Now, I may have told this story before here, but it's worth telling again. I had a 93-year-old lady start coming to my church. One of the men in my church, it's his mother, and he brought her home and wanted her to go to church. He was saved. Wanted her to come and get saved. And so I preached my heart out. She was sitting in the church service, and I preached that. I said that Mary can't save, and the church can't save. I said only Jesus saves. She was Catholic her whole life. she didn't come forward in the invitation, and she came back the next week. So I hit it again. I said, the Pope can't save, the church can't save, Mary can't save, the Baptist can't save, but there's a Savior named Jesus who can save. She came back again. Nothing happened. This went on 3 or 4 times, and every week I would hit, the Pope can't save, Mary can't save, the church can't save, but Jesus can save. That last Sunday gave the invitation, nothing happened. I'm walking back to, as I always do, to the back door while someone's praying after the invitation. And as I was walking by, I felt someone grab my hand. And I turned around, it's Maria was her name, and she's about this tall. Makes me feel tall, by the way. She's about this tall. And she was looking at me, and she had my hand. She had death grip, 93 years old, but, you know, as sharp as a tack. She had my hand, and I looked at her, and I said, Maria, I said, what can I do for you? And I'm walking to the back, and I said, how can I help you? And this is what she said to me. I never forget it. She's in heaven now. But she said, this is what she said. She said, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. Just like that. I want Jesus. Can I translate to you in the English language what she was saying? I don't need Mary anymore. I don't need the Pope anymore. I don't need the church anymore. I don't need the sacraments anymore. I want Jesus. He's enough. Because He is the Lamb of God, not a Lamb of God. She got saved that morning. She's in heaven now. And I'm so thankful that she took Jesus. If we ever get to the place in a Baptist church that we can't preach Jesus is the only way, then God help us. We ought to close the church down. I remember watching after 9/11 that day of prayer, the national day of prayer. I had it on the television, and I remember looking at the platform. You had a Muslim and a Jewish rabbi, and you had a we'll call him a Baptist pastor here, and I know you wouldn't have been there, and. There's a couple of others, a few women up there. I don't know what they were, but all sitting there, and they all got up to do their stuff, I guess, to pray or whatever. And then the Baptist pastor got up, and I'm not going to say his name, but you might have seen it. He got up, and I'll never forget what he said. It made me want to go throw up. I don't know if you can say that behind the pulpit, but I just did. He said, "Now, folks." After he prayed and stuff, he was the keynote, going to give his message. Now he said, folks, this is for the Christians. It's not for the Muslims, not for the Jew. For the Christians. And he gave the gospel. And he gave a presentation of the gospel. But it's for the Christians. It's how he prefaced it. Now I heard that moan ears. I was watching it. Made me want to go throw up. Because can I tell you something? It wasn't for the Christian. It was for that Muslim. It was for that Jewish rabbi. It was for everyone else on that planet. It was for the president that was sitting up there. He is the Lamb of God, not a Lamb of God. And I don't care what famous Baptist preacher says different. He's a heretic if he does. Because there's one Lamb. And His name is Jesus. And if we ever, that's the problem with the country. We think that kind of stuff's okay and still follow people like that. You ought to turn them off the television. He is the Lamb, not a Lamb. I believe Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, thirdly, quickly, I've only got about 20 of these, so hold on. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. I believe God is still changing lives. I believe that. I believe God's still changing lives. When someone gets saved, I think God changes them. Now, I want to say something. Salvation's an instant. It's a decision, as we learned in Sunday school. Happens in a moment. Change is sometimes a problem. No, the inside is changed immediately. Holy Spirit moves in. But that change takes time sometimes. Don't ever think if someone doesn't come to church immediately, they didn't get saved. God's still working. I didn't come to church 2 years till after I got saved. But something was different. I couldn't do the same things I used to do and be happy in them anymore. I didn't know why. I didn't know the Bible. But the Holy Spirit was in me, and when I would try to live that life as I did before, there was something that happened. I felt guilty about it. Never felt guilty before. I was getting beat up by the Holy Spirit. Now, when I got into church and heard the preaching of the Bible, I started understanding, well, that's why I felt guilty. That's why I was miserable. Wished I'd have heard that before. Maybe I got in before. Who knows? Salvation changes people. When someone gets saved, they get a new nature. Now, I did not say they get a new body. They will one day. Brother Camp depressed me. I thought we were all going to not have to use treadmills in heaven. It kind of worried me a little bit. I was thinking, wow, all this battle, I'm always on a diet, and now I got to do that in heaven too. Salvation is an instant. Change is a process. He's still working on me. And by the way, He's still working on you. When one gets saved, their nature is changed. God is still taking people from darkness to light. I was told in Croatia that gypsies can't change. We work with gypsy people. I don't have time to tell you all about the gypsies this morning. But it's an interesting work. I don't wish it on anybody, to be honest with you. But it's what God told me to do. And I believe, and I still do, that gypsies can be changed. I was told by a Baptist over there, don't mess with the gypsies. Nothing, you can't ever do anything among them. I don't believe that. Because I believe the Bible. And I believe gypsies can be changed. And then let me give you the last thing this morning. I believe the trumpet could sound at any minute. I believe. You know, I went to Croatia. You know what I believed? I believed the trumpet could sound any minute back then. I still believe the trumpet could sound at any minute. I'm still looking for that blessed hope. I'm still looking for my Savior to appear. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. You know the Scripture, I'm sure, but let's look at it just quickly. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, where the Bible says, or if, verse number 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I believe the trumpet could sound at any minute. And I believe Paul believed the trumpet could sound at any minute. And I think today, this morning, if Christians believed in the second coming of Christ and that it was imminent, I think it would affect the way that we live. If you thought Jesus was coming back today, it might just change the way you live today. We would invest differently. We might just think maybe giving to missions was important. Maybe tithing was important if you're going to see Jesus today. We would live differently. We would witness differently. We would be different if we believed He was coming back today. This world is not our home. We are pilgrims passing through to a better city. Now, I believe that Paul and the disciples and apostles, I think they believed that Jesus could come back at any moment. I really do. And I think that's why they were willing to preach even when it cost them their life. Because they were living for a different city instead of the cities of this world. Tori and I have been changed, living in Europe and Croatia for 21 years. We come back here and we're in culture shock. You have so much here. You really do. We think about some of our people, they have absolutely nothing. Our gypsy people have nothing. And we're so blessed in America. And I think sometimes that blessing has become our curse. We're so involved in things instead of living for souls. For people, that it really hinders us. This world is not our home. We are pilgrims passing through to a better city. I hope this morning you understand that. This world's not your home. You know, I've had people as we go around the country, and I'm going to close the message now. I've had people as I travel out around the country, and they'd say, oh, bless your heart. I could never do that. By the way, don't do that to me this morning. It's my pet peeve. Okay? I don't like that. Because really all they're saying is I'm carnal and I don't love God. Ouch. But that's what you're saying. I'm carnal and I don't love God. Because see, if you love God and you were walking in the Spirit, you'd go anywhere He told you to go. I wasn't a missionary because I was born a missionary. I was a missionary because I was in a church like you. And I just said, here am I, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. He became my master. I was content just staying in church, being a soul winner, working in a bus ministry, and helping my pastor. One day God said, go. I was all right. Okay, if you want me to go, I'll go. Wasn't a big deal. Wasn't a big thing. Now see, if you're carnal, it's a big deal. If you're walking in the flesh, it's a big deal. If this world is your home, it's a big deal. But if it's not your home, and your heart and your affection is set above, Colossians chapter number 3, it's not a big deal. It's an honor. It's a privilege. I'm waiting one day for going to a church and someone say, you know, I envy you. I don't get to do what you're doing. That's never happened. It's always, oh, I can never do that. That's sad. I get to serve the King of Kings. I'm an ambassador representing Croatia for Jesus. How can that be a dishonor or hard? It's not. So when your missionaries come through Lighthouse Baptist Church, can I tell you something? Don't do that. Because all you're doing is showing your carnality when you do. No. I remember reading about the Moravian Brethren. They're an Anabaptist group over in Germany, and they closed down. You know why they closed down? They were so mission-hearted that so many of them surrendered to the mission field and left the church. There was nobody there to keep the church going. I'm not asking your people to do that, okay? Could you imagine if this morning everybody said, we're going to the mission field? That's what happened. And they all went off preaching the gospel. That ought to be the attitude of every Christian. I don't believe God's going to call everybody. We need someone right here to hold the ropes. I get that. But everyone ought to have a heart to go. You should. If you believe this world's not your home, I think that'd be true. Paul said, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God. Why are so many Christians sad this morning? Quite frankly, they don't believe God. You believe God, something just happens. Even in the storms, you can get up and be that crazy guy, that fanatic that says, just be of good cheer. I know the boat's about to sink, but let's get happy about it. Let's start singing a song. Be of good cheer. I believe God. Let that be true with everyone here this morning.